Good morning. It's been a few years since I last preached, so if my rustiness shows through, I ask you forgive me for that. Our text for today is Exodus 34, verses 1 through 9. Oh, junior church, ages something through something, I don't remember. Thank you. Our text for today is Exodus 34, verses 1 to 9. Looking at these verses, I see commandments about false stories, lawsuits, favoritism, lost and fallen animals, trials, bribery, and outsiders. I have to read that because I couldn't memorize them as a string. It's quite a different range of types of situations. And so we look at them and say, how do we connect them together? What can we say about them as a group? And I think we can say they are all about how we interact with other people. And so that brings us to our big idea. God cares about our relationships with other people. And since he cares about them, we should care about them too. And as we read these commandments and think about them, how can we know that we're living in ways that please God? And I think that means it's a good time for us to pray as we try and figure out how we can please God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word. Thank you that as we read it, your Holy Spirit can prompt us in ways that wouldn't come from our own minds. And I pray that as we go through these verses, you would speak to us, show us the things you want us to know. And Father, I pray that if I go to say something that's wrong, that you would stop me, and that if I forget to say something that I should, that your Spirit would speak the words to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about these things, and then as we leave this place, we don't leave the thoughts behind, but we remember them and we do the things that you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently read a complaint about preachers who are always discouraging their congregations by reminding them they don't always measure up. Now, I don't want to discourage any of you, but I know that even after 60 years of being a Christian, or 60-some years, I haven't quite reached perfection yet. Depending on who you ask, you might get a wide range of estimations about how far I have to go to reach perfection. So please be careful who you ask. And then the other side of it, if somebody asks you how far I have to go, please be kind. I need that. I'm reminded of my shortcomings, and when I'm reminded of them, there's three reactions I can have, at least three, I'm sure there's more. The first, I think, comes from my pride. I get angry at the person who tells me I'm not measuring up. The second one might come from within me, it might come from Satan. I just plain get discouraged. Yeah, I did it again, I failed again, I haven't reached that mark. A third, I think, comes from the Holy Spirit, and he says, you need to step forward, you need to make a change here, and I'm here to help you. And so we can be encouraged to make that change. I say this because as I read the Bible, I'm constantly reminded that I have a lot of growing to do. And so as I read it and think about these verses, I get these questions in my mind. I hope they're from the Holy Spirit. What am I doing and what am I thinking as it relates to these verses? And so I'm going to be sharing with you the thoughts, the questions that came to me as I was studying these verses. The Holy Spirit may ask you the questions that I asked myself, or he may lead you in other directions. I pray that each one of us might leave this place with at least one thing where we have said, this is something I need to work on. This is some change I need to make. Pastor Mark reminded us last week of the verses from 1 Peter starting at verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Some of the ways we can think about God's holiness is that he is just, he is truthful, and he is compassionate. I'm not all the way there with any of those. But as I grow in these areas, I grow to be more like him. And the important thing is, which direction am I moving? Am I getting more like him, or am I getting more like my old self? I invite you to turn to Exodus 23. And while you're turning there, let me say that every time we read the Bible, we are given the opportunity to commit ourselves to follow God more closely. I don't say that I always take that opportunity, but we're given that opportunity. And so let's see an encouragement to press forward, not a discouragement about how far we have to go. So Exodus 23, starting at verse 1. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. We can look at these verses and say, I don't do any of these things. Some of them are way outside of the way life is for me these days. However, in line with the verses from Matthew 5 that were read to us, we need to keep in mind that Jesus reinforced the commandments by focusing on the attitudes of the heart that lead to those actions. So I need to ask myself, this is the first of my questions, how might my attitudes break these commandments? We see them and we think this is something outside of our experience, but the attitudes behind what's said there might be things that we have to look out for. So looking at the first verse specifically, do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Now we're hearing a lot these days about disinformation and misinformation as if this is some brand new problem that we face in the world. Well, it's not brand new. You may know of Mark Twain, a writer born around 1839. It's reported that he said, if you don't read a newspaper, you are uninformed. If you do read a newspaper, you are misinformed. That might go along with news these days. Anyway, back around the year 30 BC, Octavian used false accounts to justify fighting Mark Antony to see who would be the emperor. I think that was the first emperor, but anyway, they fought about it. He gave false stories trying to prove that he was okay to have started the fight. Trying to get out of trouble. Around 1446, and of course that date's debatable according to which history you go about when the children of Israel left Egypt. But anyway, around that time, the people of Moses' time were prone to telling false stories, just like we are. They aren't any different from us, they just had different forms of technology to spread their stories. I think we can spread our stories faster, maybe, but the stories are still there, they're still for the same reason. And as I read this verse, the whole verse together, This indicates to me that the false story was started to help a guilty person escape judgment or punishment. I think most of us, all of us maybe, have been tempted to tell a lie in order to help ourselves escape something. I know that I have. You'll have to answer for yourself. I'm not going to try there. I don't know of any situation where I was tempted to tell a story to get somebody else out of trouble. Now, I don't remember a lot, so maybe I did that somewhere along the line. But I wonder how many of the stories I tell, thinking they're true, actually are false. And that somebody started the story in order to escape punishment or in order to make something come around that really shouldn't be allowed. How many times do I start a statement with, "I heard that," or "Did you hear that?" I may not be guilty of knowingly spreading false reports, but the commandment doesn't say it's okay to spread a false story if you don't know it's false. So I have to ask myself, do I need to be more careful about which stories I tell? Do I need to check if what I'm saying is really true? I think if we double-checked everything we said, we would say a lot less, maybe. So from here I see, from this verse I see, we need to be truthful. Looking then at verse 2 and 3, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. I think some of the harder temptations we face are the result of our desire to fit in. Because we don't want to be different, we sometimes don't speak up when we should, and we sometimes agree with others when we shouldn't. I think we need discernment and guidance from the Holy Spirit to know how to act in these situations. If I hear a couple people talking about something and I know they're coming, what they're saying is morally wrong, probably not the time to just jump in and say, "Hey, you guys are all wrong." But if they're standing over there and they're saying something and they keep looking at me to see my reaction, then probably I should. We can pray that the Holy Spirit gives us guidance and wisdom when we come in situations like that. But the questions I have from that idea is there some group I want to belong to so much that I don't want to think too carefully about where they're headed? I just want to fit in. I don't really want to know any more about it. I just want to be part of this. And the other side of that is, if I'm not fitting in, am I ready to stand alone for the truth? To say, I'm going to stand on this principle, and if you go another direction, you're going to have to go that way without me. It's always good to find out where a crowd is going before we follow it. In fact, there are those who say we shouldn't follow crowds at all. And the noisier the crowd is, the more likely it is we should be going the opposite direction. Mob psychology is a bad thing to get wrapped up in. These verses also tell us not to show favoritism to a poor person, which seems to indicate that this was a case between a poor person and a rich person. Are we inclined to think that the poor are more likely to be innocent than the rich? Maybe. I know that there are people who think that the rich don't deserve their riches, and it's a good thing when you can help a poor person get something out of a rich person, even if it's not justice. I don't want to be part of that group. I want to stand for justice. I don't want to be taking things away from people that shouldn't have, that to give to somebody else. I'll leave that one there. So the question I ask from this is there some group of people I am more inclined to give the benefit of the doubt to than others? And is this right? Now, experience can lead us that way. We can know a group of people and know their character. And so we have a predisposition to believe them if it's a good character. We have a predisposition to disbelieve them if they have a bad character. But I think even there, we need to be careful that how quickly we just accept either one or the other. This verse also talks about lawsuits. I've never been a witness in a lawsuit. But how often have I held a court session in my mind and declared someone guilty or innocent in my mind? And maybe my favoritism, the people I like better, I give them the benefit of the doubt. How often does that happen? I don't know. These verses call us to be true and just. And one of the ways we can define justice is everybody gets exactly what they deserve. As I consider this definition, I'm struck by how often when I want justice applied to me, I'm expecting that what I deserve is something good. That seems to be always the case. And too often, when I want justice applied to someone else, I'm thinking it's because they deserve something bad. And so this says something about my heart that I'm not sure, well, that I know I'm not comfortable with. Why is it always the other guy who deserves something bad and I deserve something good? I didn't include that question on the slide because I didn't think about it till after I turned the stuff into Pastor Mark. Verse 4. I like this verse because it's so foreign to our experience. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. It's one of the places where the world in those days has changed a lot to our lives today. Anyone come across a donkey or an ox wandering around? Or a donkey under a load, let alone one fallen under a load? I didn't think so. Gail once came across a stray dog, and in that case, she was able to return it to the owner. The closest I came to that, I saw a bucket with stuff in it sitting on the road, actually on Route 15. No way of knowing who it belonged to. I put it safely off the road where somebody could see it. Hopefully the right person came by and saw it and took it, not somebody else. I don't know about that. That's closest I came to this verse. While we may not have many occasions to obey this commandment as it relates to physical things, I think we have more opportunity in other areas. How can this apply to us today? As we think of this in connection with verse 1, where it's talking about not spreading false reports, brings me to the question, if I hear something false being said that would lead to someone, even my enemy, losing their reputation, would I speak up with the truth? Would I defend the person who's being lied about? If I see someone I dislike having trouble with something, do I offer to help them? Now that question might need a little bit of discernment. If we know that the help's going to be rejected and make the person mad, probably not a good time to offer help, but we ought to think about that. And so I would say that these verses call us to be compassionate. Verse 6, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. And this time the focus is on not denying justice to the poor rather than on not showing favoritism. Perhaps there was a tendency in those days, and perhaps there's a tendency in these days, to give the rich what they want at the expense of the poor. We might have that tendency as well, especially if we don't limit our thoughts about riches to dollars and cents. There are those who are richer in status or influence or reputation, and we shouldn't give them undeserved advantages at the expense of people who are poor in those areas. Nor should we deny that someone has done something good just because they have a poor reputation? I think sometimes when we hear about somebody doing something, we just can't believe it because we don't think they're good enough to have done that. So denying them that would be denying them justice. So that leads to the question, am I reluctant to credit a bad person with having done something good? So when I hear about that, how do I respond? Taught Sunday school lately, and I'm just looking up and going to say any questions, but we won't go there. If you have questions, I'd be glad to talk to you afterwards. Verse 7, have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. As I read this verse, I hear God saying that he will hold us guilty if we are involved in injustice, even if we're not the main people behind it. It says, have nothing to do with it. If you hear about it, don't get involved. We are unlikely to ever be on a jury in a death penalty case, but we are all in a position of being able to cut off communication with someone. Now, I don't know why my thoughts went this way. Maybe it's something that somebody here needs to hear. We are all in a position of being able to cut off communication with someone. It used to be called ostracizing, then it was shunning, now I think it's called ghosting. It might be something new these days because I don't keep up with all those terms the way people use them. Probably missed a few. But anyway, it's the principle that's important, not the title of it, not the name of it. There are very, very few good reasons for refusing to communicate with someone. There are some reasons, but not many. They may refuse to talk to us, but we should almost always keep the channels open on our end. May God grant us wisdom to know how and when to reach out to someone. My questions from this are, when I hear an accusation against someone, do I accept it at face value? Or do I ask if it is true? It comes from the false charge part. And then from my thoughts, further thoughts about these verses, is there someone I need to reach out to today? Again, I don't have the answer for you. I don't even have all of the answers to these questions for me yet. These verses speak to us about truth and justice. And then in verse 8, do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. This verse has a very straightforward meaning that we can take. If we're in a position that calls for us to render a judgment between two people, we shouldn't accept anything from either of those involved. It can also have a further application. I don't think too many of us are judges in the legal sense. Anybody here sit on court as a judge? Don't think so. However, we are all, every day, in a position to judge between following God and following the world. How many of the so-called good things of this world have I accepted? And how have they blinded my eyes to the truth? I was talking the other day about moving with somebody, and I can't remember somebody from the church here, but I can't remember the setting. When we came back from Africa, everything we owned, I think, fit into two or three suitcases, and about a year, 2 years later, however long it was, when we moved, it took a whole bunch of pickups and trailers to move our stuff. Now, some of that was because we had furniture, and of course, we didn't bring furniture over from Africa, but boy, we got a whole lot of stuff. How much of that stuff that we have can blind us to the truth of what God wants us to know? In what ways does the desire for worldly things lead me to twist God's word in order to justify my having them? I want it so badly, I can find a way of saying that's okay. I have a saying for that: if you have to justify why it's okay, it's probably not okay. And then, thinking of it in interpersonal relationship, us to other people, sometimes we twist the meaning of the words or actions of someone else to make them guilty of an offense against us or someone that we know. The bribe in these instances might be our feelings of entitlement, our feelings of superiority, or even maybe our feelings of inferiority. We want to massage that part of us, and so we twist what they say to make them be guilty. It might be that we want to be friends with somebody, and so we want to twist the words of somebody else so we can appear to be on the side of this person we want to be friends with. So am I twisting something innocent because of what I can get out of it? Once again, we're looking at truth and justice in these verses. Verse 9, do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. And this verse moves us out of our relationships within our group into our relationships with people who are outside of our group. This is the second time in two chapters that the Israelites were commanded to not oppress foreigners, which I think means God thought it was important, and possibly because he knew it was going to be hard for us to keep it, so he had to keep reminding us of it. I don't think any of us are in a position to oppress people like the Israelites were oppressed. We don't have that kind of power over people. At least I don't think we do. I sure wouldn't want it. But if we go back to what Jesus taught about the thoughts behind the deeds, we could say that if we do something because we want to make life more difficult for someone else, we are guilty of oppressing them. Of course, we shouldn't oppress anyone, whether they're foreigners or locals or whatever. But if we consider Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan and how he defined neighbors there, I think everybody who doesn't belong to my tiny little group, I should consider a foreigner in order to obey this commandment. I hope I never go out of my way to make life more difficult for somebody else. I hope I don't even think about making life more difficult for somebody else. I probably do on occasion, but anyway, I shouldn't. But I need to ask myself as I try and follow this commandment, am I as ready to help outsiders as I am to help those who I think belong? And then, this is the one that is hard, I think, harder for us to obey here or to go along with. Do I think about what I would feel if I were in the shoes of the one experiencing the results of my words or actions? Do I think about how they would feel before I open my mouth or before I go and do something? Do I think about that? I confess I don't do it as well as I should. Answering these questions, all of these questions, in the right way, well, answering these specific questions could help us to have compassion on others, and answering all of these questions in the right way could help us to follow God more nearly. Looking back over the first 9 verses of Exodus 23, we can see that God is commanding us to speak the truth, to not side with those who are doing wrong, to act justly, and to show compassion. I know I don't do this perfectly, but I'm working on it. My prayer is that we all may be able to say with Paul, the apostle, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. As the worship team comes forward and as the ushers get ready, I'd like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we've seen in your word that you care about how we treat other people. You've given us some examples here and some things to think about. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and minds. Keep us open to hearing from you and help us to obey you. And Father, I pray that we might grow more and more like Christ as we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.